You hear of opportunities to be able to affect people locally, stateside, nationally, and internationally. Friends, this is just the beginning. God is bringing a renewal movement to our church. Pandemics in the past, we're able to get back to global mission, something that's been a part of the history of Rolling Plains Church. So please keep in mind, we're going to have a stateside mission trip coming in March. You're going to hear about that. And I think we're going to do another international mission trip, and that's going to be at the beginning of the year next year. So friends, God wants to continue to use it. Now listen, you don't have to travel overseas to do mission. You can sign up and work at Christ Table, the South Zanesville Food Pantry, the Corn Stand. We've got all kinds of opportunities to bless people locally. God's calling us out, isn't he? He's calling us out of the comfort and safety of our normal, quote-unquote, normal lives, whatever that looks like, to go out and help people that are broken and shattered and in need of help. And by the way, speaking of shattered, if you haven't had a chance to see the movie Sound of Freedom, I want to invite you to see it. I saw it for the first time with my daughter Elizabeth, that we went to see it Friday. Now, friends, if you ask me if it was a really good movie, I wouldn't describe it that way. I would say it is disturbingly important for every person to see that movie. Friends, it is the number one criminal industry, has surpassed the drug traffic industry in our nation and world, and America is the number one consumer of those illicit and broken and trafficked kind of situations. Friends, it's an issue around the world. We just heard that's one of the issues that they're having in these tribes and villages in Kenya. The perversion of the gift of sex that God has given us, friends, is something that as a church, we don't want to remain voiceless on. We want to continue to speak out, help people locally in Newark with the Kingdom Pillars Ministry and around the globe in Kenya, help young women have their dignity, help young children that are aging out of the foster care network have their loving life and dignity, friends. It is an important and vital ministry. You're going to hear more about it. Friends, we've got Habitat for Humanity coming at the end of August and in October. God's calling us out. I've had some incredible conversations just this past Saturday with the leadership of the Global Methodist Church, the newly formed denomination we're now a part of, and they are putting plans together of local churches coming together, clustering together to do international and local ministry together. What an opportunity it is for us to do God's amazing work together in the kingdom of God. See, we're about making a difference for the kingdom of God. You come here so God can make a difference in your life, so we can go out and make a difference. Speaking of which, let's get into God's word, friends. We're in week two of What Are You Running From? We're looking to the story of Jonah. Now, many people, even if you've never been in the Bible before, understand and remember the story of Jonah. So what's Jonah's issue, right? What's the issue that Jonah has? He's running. Who's he running from? He's running from God. He's running from God. And so where is he supposed to go? What city is he supposed to go to? He's supposed to go to Nineveh. And what is he supposed to do when he gets to Nineveh? Preach against the Ninevites. Oftentimes, Old Testament prophets are not delivering wonderful, hey, everything is great kind of messages. They're delivering messages that say, listen, you got to get with the program. You got to wake up, because otherwise God's going to be here in 40 days and wipe you guys out. That's the message God is sending him to preach to the Ninevites. But instead, what he does is he ignores God's call in his life, and he actually goes in the opposite direction. He boards a boat to Tarshish, of all places, 2,500 miles in the complete opposite direction. Now, friends, maybe you've been there. God has got a call in your life. He wants to do something brand new, and you've kind of measured it, and he's leading you to do something you didn't want anything to do with. You're like, I don't know if I want any part of this, and you find yourself running from God. Maybe God's calling you to faith in his son Jesus Christ, and you've been running from God all these years. You find yourself in church today or tuned in on the live stream, and rather than living in a vital relationship with God, you've been bouncing from relationship to relationship here on earth. Or you've been bouncing from this thing that you thought was going to fill your need, or that thing that you thought was going to fulfill you, only to find that it doesn't, friends. Oh, it's time today to find Jesus. Or maybe God's nudging you to a new attitude or a new set of behaviors, because all the while you've been doing your own thing, and God wants to ask you today, how's that been working for you? It just hasn't been working, has it? Or maybe he wants to make a move in your life. He wants to use you to start a Jesus ministry in your community. He wants you to get more invested in his church. He wants to use you in some kind of way, but you considered the cost and the hardship that it may bring to you personally, and it just feels too costly, and you're running in the opposite direction. Friends, whatever it is, you find yourself running from God's purposes. And so let me ask you this question. How are you running from God? Everybody is in some way, shape, or form. Whether it's something in your life you haven't handed over to him, whether you're holding on to your will rather than his purposes, whatever that is, friends, what is it? How are we running from God? Intentionally ignoring God's call in our life or unintentionally passing by the nudges that the Holy Spirit is trying to give to you, the conviction, the movement of grace inside your heart, and you sense him poking. Or you know he is moving in you. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to stir something up inside of your heart. He's trying to do something. But we find ourselves ignoring it or running away from it. Friends, if that's the case, as it is for Jonah, so it is with us. God will intervene when we live outside of his plan. God will intervene when we live outside of his plan. Let me just say this. God is not satisfied with you living outside of his will. God is not satisfied with you living outside of his purposes. God is not satisfied with you living outside of a relationship with him. That's why he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ. And that's why he will pursue you until the day you die to hand your life over to him so he can lead you in an abundant life here on earth and eternity in heaven someday. So let's pick up the story in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. We'll do a little bit of reminder from last week, and then we're going to go a little bit further today. And then next week we'll be in chapter 2. Now, in chapter 1, it says, But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. We just talked about that. After paying the fare, can you imagine how much more expensive it was for him to disobey God and go to Tarshish, 2,500 miles away, when to obey him would have been a 500-mile journey to Nineveh? Think about that. Disobeying God is costly. It's costly, right? And so he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee the Lord. How's that going to go for him, do you think? I mean, even if you didn't read the story, when you see that statement, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, how do you think that's going to go? You don't even need to know the rest of the story. You already know how that's going to go. You say, it ain't going to go good for Jonah. You've seen this movie 1,000 times, haven't you? You've seen this played out. He's running from God, and we can automatically decide this ain't going to go well for Jonah. And it didn't. Verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to their own God. So these are unbelieving people. They got all their own gods here, and this is not the Lord their God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship, but Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down, and he fell into a deep sleep. And let me pick it up from there. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take a notice of us and we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you from? From what people are you? They're asking all these kinds of questions, trying to figure out why this is happening to them. You see, friends, Jonah is running from God, and it is very costly. God is not thrilled with Jonah's disobedience, is he? Is God thrilled with his disobedience? No. As a matter of fact, God's so unthrilled with his disobedience that he actually does something about it. He intervenes. And so therefore, do you think God is excited about our disobedience? Do you think he's going to sit back and just allow us to live our own life and bring calamity upon ourselves? No, God is going to intervene. And so he intervenes by bringing correction and redirection. God sends a storm into Jonah's life. So Jonah is running, and therefore, as a result, has an adverse effect on his running. In other words, when Jonah runs, it has an adverse effect in his life. Now, friends, this is going to be a simple point that we might be able to miss, but we shouldn't. We should just hold on to this. Jonah's running, Jonah's disobedience has an adverse effect on his life. Friends, that is a formula that you can play over 10 times out of 10, and it will always be the case. Running from God, disobeying God, will always have an adverse effect on you. But watch this now. Who else does it have an adverse effect on in Jonah's life? The entire crew. They're all in hot water because of Jonah's disobedience. Friends, you know this to be true. When you see a broken home or a broken family, sometimes it can be because of one person's disobedience or brokenness, and it affects the entire family. Friends, you see, when we're disobedient from God, it also not only affects us negatively, but those that are traveling with Jonah and those that are living and doing life with us. Friends, everyone on the ship is feeling his disobedient act. They're all freaking out. They're calling on all their gods. They're casting lots. They're tossing stuff overboard. Can you picture the scene? They're calling meetings. It's utter chaos. And in the midst of all this chaos, they're all freaking out. Where is Jonah? Is Jonah running around with his hair on fire, freaking out, worried that he messed up with God? Oh, no. No, where's Jonah? Jonah, get this, is resting peacefully. He is undisturbed by the storm, and he is settled in on his disobedience. He is undeterred from his running from God. You think God's excited about that? Nope. So God sends the ship's captain down below to wake Jonah up. And that's what God does. God wakes Jonah up. He uses the captain in this storm to give him a little dose of some spiritual smelling salts to make him aware of his disobedience and the consequences of it. And so, friends, while God's on the move calling us to a brand new thing, it's easy to sleep on him. It's easy for us to fall asleep to our disobedience. It's easy for us to get into our routines and our habits of life without ever even asking the question, are we on God's path? We can get into these routines and habits and just living life, and God is just desperately wanting to bring the spiritual smelling salts. That's what he's doing to Jonah, who's fallen asleep on him, where many of us are at. We're content heading in our own direction. We're content doing our own thing. We're content coming to church on Sunday morning and just and practicing religiosity the rest of the week. Well, friends, religiosity is not necessarily a vital relationship with God. And so he wants to bring spiritual smelling salts to Jonah, and he wants to bring those spiritual smelling salts to us so that we're no longer content heading in our own direction. We're no longer living unfazed by our disobedience. Friends, God wants to shed light, the light of his grace, the light of his love, the light of his incredible Holy Spirit-filled conviction in our life to stir us up in our hearts. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes these words. He says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. That's what the light of God in Jesus Christ, the grace of God that's in your life, that's what he wants to do. He wants to expose everything in your heart, and he wants to make everything visible. And you're like, I don't want people to see this. I don't want God seeing this. Well, God sees it, and he wants you to see it too. Oh, no, not this, not that. No way. Friends, we've all got something. We've got something we're holding on to, and God wants to expose it with his incredible light, and so that everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, Paul's quoting an Old Testament prophet. He says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Remember last sermon series, we talked about commissioned and how a lot of us bellyache about what's going on in America today, and this president that, and we got to get things straightened out, and if we could only get better politicians, and if they would take care of themselves in Washington. Friends, the indictment isn't in the government. The indictment is in the local church. The indictment is on the local church, friends, because we've been spiritually asleep. We've been living, ignoring the disobedience in our life. We've been living from Sunday to Sunday, going to church on Sunday and living however we want to during the week. And God is saying, listen, wake up, church. Wake up, individuals. I got something to do. I want to call you to something greater than this. And he says, if the church will become mobilized, if the church will take on the spiritual smelling salts, if the church will wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, then Christ is going to shine on you, the Bible says. And when the Christ shines on God's church, then God's church is able to shine Christ to the world. Ooh, and then you want to talk about renewal and revival happening in a nation or around the globe. Oh, friends. So, friends, this isn't just a message for Jonah. This isn't just Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus. We got to wake up. We got to be careful, verse 15, then how we live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Let me ask you something. Is it wise to disobey God? The church is real simple today, isn't it? We can all understand this, right? 1 plus 2 equals 3. After A and B comes C, right? Is it wise to disobey God? No, it's not wise to disobey God and ignore his direction, because he's the one that knows best for our life. You see, when you disobey your Creator, it will not go well with you. It says so in the Bible. When you disobey your Creator, it will not go well with you. Like when you disobey your mom and dad, your creators, my rear end will tell you it will not go well with you.
I experienced that when I was a kid. I experienced their discipline, their loving correction. When I was disobedient, they made sure
it didn't go well with me. But then also, the natural consequences of my bad behavior, I also felt that as well.
Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Children, obey your parents, your creators, in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise, "so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth."
So if that's the case, then if you don't obey, then the opposite is true. It won't go well with you and you won't enjoy long life on this earth. One of the comedians
out there once says, "Listen, I brought you into this world. I could take you out." Right? That's a parental advice for a child, right? Friend, a child learns early on that there are natural consequences of disobeying their creator. So with their parents,
so that later they can come to obey the creator. Right, friends?
And when we disobey the creator in our life, the one who knows best for our life, it will not go well with us. We'll receive the pain of discipline. You've all been there. If you've been a child, you've all been there. Corrective redirection, or simply the natural consequences of not following the one who knows best for your life. Friends, I'm going to get on my soapbox here for a second. One of the greatest things you can do as a parent is to allow your children to experience natural consequences.
And what we have is generations and generations of parents that want to rescue their kids from experiencing natural consequences, and so they grow up spoiled, and they grow up entitled, because we don't allow them, we protect them, we keep them safe from experiencing the natural consequences of good and bad decision-making. Friends, that's not the way that God has designed us as parents. You see, the amazing thing about God is that, yes, God is going to bring a storm into our life from time to time to wake us up to our disobedience. God will not harm his children. God does not do bad things to his children. He will not hurt you or harm you, but he will sometimes bring storms into your life to redirect you, but perhaps he doesn't need to as we experience the natural consequences of our unwise and disobedient choices. Parents, that's how we need to live in our parenting as well. In a fallen world of sin, God does not need to necessarily bring the storm, but what he does is he allows them to come to wake us up to his incredible purposes and bring correction and growth.
And oftentimes, parents, when you do allow your child to experience the natural consequences of their behavior, what happens? It hurts bad enough that they're like, "Man, I ought to live a different way." Bing! I'm going to come back to mom and dad. We're going to figure this out together. Bing! Light bulb comes on.
And it's the same way with God. So he's going to allow from time to time those storms to come and wake us up to his purposes and to bring correction and growth. But friends, don't mistake this. The trials in our life are not God's punishment. They are God's opportunity to draw us closer to him. Because we get into this broken theology where we think God is punishing us, right? Oh my gosh, that person has cancer. What did they do? Right? Or, oh my gosh, this person lost a loved one. Well, why is God doing this to me? Why is God punishing me? Friends, God does not bring pain nor harm upon or suffering upon his people in that matter or in that mode. Someone has an illness. A child is hurting. Friends, this is not God punishing you. What did I do to deserve this? No, these are opportunities for God's new thing to ask a different question. God, what are you about to do through this? It's a different question, but a totally different attitude. You see, God did not cause those storms necessarily, but he isn't absent from them either. He isn't absent from them either. You see, friends, here recently we've been ministering to a family that just gave birth to a child that has Down syndrome. And of course, you know, my incredible daughter Isabel was born with a rare genetic disorder called Apert syndrome. And when she was first born, and we've been having medical emergencies for the last 18 years, praise God, she's home now from the latest one. Our family's been reunited on Tuesday, praise God. Give God, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all of your incredible prayers, your support, the blessings that you brought to our family. We have felt the love from the very beginning. Friends, she is a walking testimony of the goodness of God. She lights up a room everywhere she goes. Friends, she is not God's punishment. That is not God punishing a family. God didn't give her aperts, but you better believe he's been in the midst of it for 18 years. Am I preaching to some of the right people here today? I mean, so you got an illness, you got an ailment. God's not doing that to you. God's going to do something through you in whatever it is you're experiencing. You see, we've seen God work in Isabel and our hospital context and our networking. And you better believe now we're better equipped to minister to a family that's struggling with Down syndrome or people that have brokenness in their life. I'm about to start preaching the September sermon series. Lord, help me. Because in September, the name of the sermon series is When Storms Come. And we're going to spend 4 weeks talking about the storms of life. But you see, People are blessed every day by Isabel. She walks in the room, she lights up the room. And God glorifies himself through her every single day. He's working out his purposes in what could be perceived as a bad thing, right? Aprons is not a good thing, it's a bad thing, right? See, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we get this thing all out of whack. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, some people look at this and we get this wrong. God is not saying that all things are good. God's not saying that cancer is good. God's not saying that storm that wiped out your house is good. God's not saying that hurting child in your life is a good thing. No, what God is saying is that he's able to redeem all things to work out his good purposes in your life. Only if you're paying attention. Only if you're paying attention and willing to let him. It's not, why are you doing this to me, God? It's not a punishment, but rather, what are you trying to show me? How are you trying to redirect me? You see, friends, storms are going to come to us all. The question isn't if and when. The question is how we're going to view them when they happen in our life. And do we see them as God's opportunity for growth and redirection? So what is he showing you? What is he showing you through a storm in your life right now? Now, in Jonah chapter 1, let's go on to verse 9. Jonah answers them after they ask him who he is and where he's from. He says, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. He's like, I worship the Lord our God. This terrified them and they asked, what have you done? What have you done? Friends, this movie has played out 1,000 times in life, right? what have you done? What were you thinking? You see, they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. This is not the Carnival Cruise Line. He didn't hand his ticket stub to Captain Steubing when he got on the boat. No, this is a working vessel, and he's running from God. And they wanted to know what was his business wanting to board their boat when he paid the fee. And he says, I'm running from God. And they're like, okay, I guess you can come aboard because you're paying us a whole bunch to go 2,500 miles. So the Bible goes on to say the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? They already know the source of the storm. It's Jonah's disobedience. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. You see, even though Jonah was sleeping on his disobedience all along the way, he knew it was his disobedience that was creating the calamity for everybody on board. Jonah knew. He was just doing the best he could to suppress the storm inside of him. You see, then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Of course it did, friends. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. Watch this. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord our God and made vows to him. A moment ago, they were praying to all their false gods. Now they become converted into the relationship with the Lord our God. Friends, these unbelievers recognized God's intervention before Jonah did. They knew that Jonah is running from God, but Jonah also knew it too. You see, friends, when you're in Christ, when you have a relationship with God, like Jonah does here, we know it when we make unwise choices, don't we? We know it when we disobey. We know it when we're out of kilter with God's plan for our life, because the Lord convicts the heart of a believer. The Lord convicts the heart of a believer. It's the sign that you are a believer. I have conversations with people all the time. I say, I feel so ashamed of this. I'm broken from this in my life. And I said, good. That's a sign that God's present in your life and he's working in your life. The first sign of repentance is conviction. And it's the presence of God that works in the heart of a believer to convict the soul of a believer, because God wants to tell you it's not going to go well for you in that moment, but it's also not going to go well for the others around you in your life as well. They're going to feel it too. The people on that boat felt it from Jonah. And it happens in our life as well. Jonah knew his disobedience and the results of it. He couldn't blame other people. All he had to do was blame his own disobedience. I introduced to you a story last week of how I was feeling called into full-time Christian ministry after I graduated from The Ohio State University back in 1996. Aaron and I met. We got married. She graduated as well. But I decided, rather than going to pursue a seminary degree or going overseas, I just thought, man, we gotta get some money. I gotta take care of my family. I got a new family, so I left that call, and I went and just got a job in the secular world. I worked for a metal goods company in Springboro, Ohio. And friends, I want to tell you, friends, I was running from God's call in my life. I was running from his call into full-time Christian ministry. And I'll try to describe to you in words what I was feeling, but I felt empty at my job. I was wandering around the grounds at lunchtime, just dreaming of being a pastor. God was continuing to plant visions inside of me of planting a church one day. That was the calling he was giving us, is to plant a church for the unchurched. And he wasn't going to let go. I knew I was out of place. I was feeling unfulfilled. I was wrestling. It was not going well with me. And I finally told Aaron when I went home that one of those days, I'm ready to go to seminary. I'm ready to quit the job, and I'm ready to head down south and go to Wilmore, Kentucky and go to seminary. And she says, I've been waiting for you. I've been ready for that. See, she felt it too. She felt it too, right? And so we decided to quit our jobs. We went down to seminary. And once we had that conversation, we started planning and we started making moves. Watch this now. The discontent, the emptiness, the storm in me started to subside. And the peace of God flowed over my life. Purpose and passion was ignited inside of me. We were in our flea-bitten apartment in Nicholasville, Kentucky. Literally, we had to move to another apartment because we were getting bitten by fleas. Literally. But we were, you know, we were like this, poor as church mice walking around. But yet, I was so passionate and so excited because we were living out God's purposes. We were writing down all these plans and purposes for what this church could look like that we were supposed to plant. It just flooded my soul, friends. I was back on track, obeying the Lord's call and nudge. Now, friends, obedience to God doesn't mean every one of you quits your job and goes to seminary. That was our call. It's not necessarily your call, but what is it for you? Is God wanting you to step up and do a Jesus ministry in your own office building? Is he stepping up and saying, hey, I want you to be a bigger part of the ministries of Rolling Plains Church. I want you to bless the people at work. I want you to share your faith with somebody in your neighborhood that you're intimidated to share with. What is God calling you to do? You see, friends, when we ignore God's call and purpose in us, his nudge and the power of the Holy Spirit is going to convict us with the storminess of heart and soul, with an unrest of heart and soul. Yes, God is going to allow physical storms to come into our life to redirect us, but what God wants to talk to us today about is the storm of the soul, the storm of the heart. The Bible says, but very truly I tell you, this is Jesus speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you, the Holy Spirit. But if I go, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. In other words, the Holy Spirit is going to bring conviction. He's going to shed a light. He's going to illuminate everything. He's going to give you spiritual smelling salts. The Holy Spirit convicts through the storms of the heart. It's called the storms of the heart. When we're in sin, when we're asleep on God's promises and purposes, when we're disobedient of his directives, when things are going to feel chaotic inside of us, they're going to feel frustrating. It's going to feel like we're Charlie Brown walking around with a storm cloud over our head all the time. We're going to feel discontent. There's going to be a heaviness of consciousness. It's going to be rocky like a stormy ship. We're going to feel lost inside and empty. Friends, that storm in our soul and our heart is not going to subside. It will not go well with you until we acknowledge God like Jonah finally does and remembers whose he is, and when we repent of our disobedience and turn back to God and go his direction. You see, disobedience was the source of the problem for Jonah, but it was also the source of the problem for everybody around him on that ship as well. And Jonah knew it. Jonah knew it. The Holy Spirit is in you to let you know it as well. The Holy Spirit is there to let you know that it is not going to go well with your soul if we are disobedient and not following the call of God. The solution to then a stormy soul is to stop running from God and return to following his will and purposes and calling. Then and only then will peace and power and purpose flood your soul like it did for me and for Aaron that day we made the decision to obey him and go to seminary. You see, when Jonah recognized his disobedience and he stopped running and was tossed off the ship and started heading in the other direction, the right direction, the storm immediately subsides for him and the crew. And then what happens? This once unbelieving pagan crew, what happens in their life? They now come to a reverent awe of the Lord. They vow their life to him and they begin a relationship with the Lord their God. They're converted. And even therefore, in the midst of the most horrific storm, God uses it for his good purposes to draw people unto him. I've seen it happen 1,000 times in Cincinnati Children's Hospital, and all the times we've been down there in 18 years, the storm of life that my daughter's medical issues has produced so much incredible fruit and planted so many seeds in people's lives. I mean, it's just amazing the God stories that we have, and I'm going to tell some of them come September or August when we have this sermon series coming up. But how God is working in that and through that in our life. What storm do you find yourself in? And how is he going to use that storm to draw people into his kingdom like he used this storm in Jonah's life? God redeems the storms in powerful ways. How is God working through it? How is he getting your attention? Friends, is he trying to grow you? Is he trying to redirect you? Is he trying to show you something brand new? Is he trying to build your endurance or strengthen your faith? In 1 Peter, the Bible says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Strengthen and establish you. Friends, God is going to use some trials in your life from time to time. He's going to allow storms into your life for so many things, to awaken you, to correct you, to reestablish you, to restore your trust and obedience, to strengthen you. So friends, in what ways are things not going well with your soul? In what ways are things not going well in here? What kind of storms are you experiencing? And what might God be saying to you through them? Stop running. Wake up with the spiritual smelling salts and repent. The conviction of the Lord is at hand. Turn toward him. Seek his voice. Seek his wisdom and follow his lead. And then watch the storm subside inside of your heart and watch the flood of peace that passes all understanding and the purposes of the Lord and the joy of the Lord fill your soul like it did for Aaron and like it did for me when we made that decision to obey him.
Friends, here's some action steps we're going to land the plane right now. Number one, how is it with your soul?
Friends, it's one of the greatest spiritual questions that exist out there. It's a Wesleyan question. John Wesley asked this question early on in their discipleship ministries when they were starting their churches in Oxford. And friends, this gets past all the surface level stuff. You can't avoid that question. I'm good. No. How is your soul? What's going inside of your soul? How's your relationship with God? How are things going? Are you feeling full of purpose and joy? You feel like you're on track with God? How are things with your soul? And then number two, seek God in the storm. When you identify that your soul is not where it needs to be, that there's some kind of storm, seek that moment. In fact, I want you to close your eyes right now. We're going to do this. I want you to close your eyes. And in every way that you can, and maybe for you it's putting out your arms like this with hands wide up, right side up, and just raising your hands to God. And I want you to completely empty yourself and open up your heart to God. However you need to do that, just I'm asking you to completely open up your heart and the depths of your soul to God. And I want you to hear this question in a way you haven't heard it before. Completely opened up to God. God's going to answer this question for you. He's going to tell you, how is it with your soul? Friends, God's asking you right now, how is it with your soul? He's saying to you, I know you've been messing up in some places, and I'm calling you to some things, but we haven't gotten there yet. He says, I know there's some storms inside of your heart. That's okay. Those are good things. It's drawing me closer to you. Friends, how is it with your soul? Friends, if we can't be honest with ourselves before God, how are we going to live honestly before others in this life? Because if we don't, it's going to influence our families and everyone else around us like it did for that ship and Jonah's disobedience, friends. And so whatever storm that God is revealing to you in your soul, what does it look like? What is that? What is the source of it? What new thing is God doing in your life that you are ignoring right now? Right now, God's whispering a call to some of you. He's saying, I want to do a new thing in your life, but you've kind of been living comfortably. God's saying, I want to use you, but you've kind of just been living Sunday to Sunday and filling your schedule with a bunch of other stuff, and we don't even really talk until the next Sunday. How's it with your soul? There's storms in there. But you've been coming to church every Sunday for the last 35 years, but then again, nothing really in your life has ever changed. How is it with your soul, friends? When you peel everything away deep down in your heart, how is it with your soul? That's what God wants to know today, friends. And if we're willing to bear our souls, come back with me, you can open your eyes. If you're willing to bear your soul before God, there's nothing he can't do in your life. Because he wants to do all kinds of new things. But when we ignore them, it doesn't go well with us. And it doesn't go well with the people he wants to use us to bless. Let's pray, friends. Lord God, we just thank you so much for the powerful conviction of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Lord God, for almost all of us, we have something in our soul right now where it's not going well for us. There's a storm there. There's a struggle. And more than likely, it's because of disobedience, Lord God. And maybe, Lord God, it's not as much, it may not be just the acts of commission in our life, but it also may be the acts of omission. the sin of omission, Lord God, where you're calling us to things and we've been ignoring, we've been doing things our way. We haven't been paying attention. You've been calling and directing, and we just held on to our own vision for our life, Lord God. Or maybe for our church, Lord God, would you release us to let go of the grasp of our hearts? Would you release us to hold on to the grasp of our church? And Lord God, we want the spiritual smelling salts to wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. Lord God, we want to give you all access and all access passed to our life, deep within our soul. Lord God, would you show us and reveal to us what you're doing through the storms in our life, Lord God, how you're calling us back to you, how you may want to grow us, move us, bring a new attitude, bring a new behavior in our life, start something new for you, do something you're calling us to do that we're stubborn and not wanting to do. Lord God, whatever it is, in the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, we open up our hearts to you, and we say we need you, God. Lord God, we don't want to live with this stormy soul anymore. We don't want to live in fear and anxiety and worry all the time, Lord God. We want to be filled in your faith, Lord God, your Holy Spirit fire in our hearts, Lord God. And so we confess the stormy soul to you, Lord God. We confess our disobedience to you, Lord God. We don't want to hide from it anymore, and we need you. Lord God, some of us, we've never said yes to you for the very first time, watching online or here live today. And Lord God, we confess our sin to you and say, we need you, God. We need you in our life. We believe you died on the cross for our sins. We want you to enter into our life, and we want you to be Lord of our life for the rest of our life. We need you, God. We're tired of trying to do things on our own. Lord God, we recognize our disobedience and the storm in our soul. And Lord God, we believe the promises of your word that says when we invite you in, or we finally start to turn to obedience of you, then you will flood our hearts with a peace that will pass greater than all human understanding. You'll give us a joy that will be endless. You'll fill us with hope and purpose, Lord God. And even now, Lord God, as we're confessing sin throughout the room, I can feel renewed joy. I sense there's brand new hope today, Lord God. I sense there are people that are looking for a brand new direction in their life. And Lord God, you're giving us pictures of that. Lord, let us not disobey. Let us not ignore these things. But Lord God, let us turn our hearts back to you. Let us turn our purposes back to you. Let us turn our souls back to you. We pray this in your holy name. And everybody said together, amen. Friends, I want to invite you to stand right now. And I want to invite you while we're singing in this closing song, go ahead and stand. We're going to sing. And while we're doing that, I want to invite you to make your way forward in the power of prayer. Every single one of us has a storm going on in our souls. It would be bold enough to come forward and pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, confess it to God, seek him. Something stirred in your hearts during this sermon today, and God wants to call you forward for prayer or for growth, just to be ministered to or to minister to somebody else, to express a joy in the Lord or to express a need for God to move, Lord God. The front of the house is open. The altar is open. Let's sing this closing song.